We're going to get into God's Word and study it some more, right? Now, I was going to test you. I was not going to give you any notes on this. My lovely wife convinced me to give in and give it. I was going to test you to see if you stayed more alert and awake without the notes or with the notes. But it's okay. With the notes, yeah. So I think with the notes you can relax and listen. But don't listen just to me. Listen for the Holy Spirit. Yes, listen for the Holy Spirit. All right, so tonight we're going to start in the book of Amos. You have the notes, so you knew it was the book of Amos, right? And you mind if I share, Frank, what you told me? That Frank said he'd never read the book of Amos. And I said, well, all the more reason to do it, you know, because then you'll be a bit familiar with it. But I think that, and I'm hoping that we're going to find that it's very pertinent to what we are experiencing today. And I think you'll see that pretty quickly when we get into the text, right? But before we get into the text, I want to give you some background information and tell you about the geographic region, the background. Now, of course, it's about Israel and it's about Judah, so you know it's going to be in that region, right? But do you know the countries that were around it? Back then, not now, back then. The countries back then, and do you know how they got along with each other? Make a guess. How did they get along with their neighbors? Has Israel ever gotten along very well with its neighbors? Why is that? Do you know why? Because they're monotheistic. There's only one God. There's not gazillions of gods. There's not a rain god and a planting god and a swimming god and a cooking god. That's not all that. No, there's just one God. He takes care of all of that. You don't need all those other gods. Just one, and it's not just any old one. It's one particular God, Yahweh. Yeah, right. And so that's why they don't like them, because of that. Because, see, there's other groups of people that worship only one God. But it's a different God than who the Hebrews worshiped. So, see, even though they're still another monotheistic group, they can't get along because of different gods. Well, is it okay with the other folks if you worship their God? Yeah, that's how you go ahead. You're welcome. But it's not okay with our God if we worship other gods. That's not allowed. He's a jealous God. He says, I want all your worship. I don't want you sharing it with anybody. Okay, are we ready to go, Ryan? All right, so I've got some pictures for you to look at. Oh, boy, it didn't come out as good as I thought it would, but we're going to use it anyway. Lately, my printing stuff hasn't been coming out as good as I'd like it to be. But in case you don't recognize, here's Israel. Here's Judah. They're separated because this is after the time of Solomon. Solomon has come and gone. And now the kingdom has divided. They don't get along very well. And so 10 of the tribes went north. Yeah, and they went up here to Israel. This is their territory now. And 2 stayed here in Judah. And they don't get along very well. Right? They have differences. They want to each have the whole ball of wax. But it's not going to work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you gave us your word, Lord, to study, to learn from it, Lord, because we're going to see things that happened then that are very pertinent to what's happening today. And we're going to see how you dealt with that. And that's going to help us, Lord, to know how to talk to others that we encounter that either they say they believe in you, but they don't show much faith, or they don't believe in you and they don't want to. But Lord, you give us a mandate to tell your gospel. Go and make disciples. That means give the gospel. So Lord, help us to use this information to go and give the gospel and be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, let's see. Where am I going to start? I'm going to start with over here. See right up here in this corner? It says Assyrian Empire. Do you know anything about the Assyrian Empire? Do you remember anything about it at all from Bible study? Well, the Assyrians, it was a large empire, and they conquered many people. Eventually, they took the Hebrews into captivity. Yes, they took them into captivity, and so they conquered them. The Assyrian Empire, it borders the Jordan River on its northern side. So way up here, see, this is... That is the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River goes on up this way. And so way up here, it borders it. All right? And it's a major empire which dominated the Middle East, along with the Babylonian Empire. Right? You've heard about the Babylonian Empire. Well, the Assyrians were just as... It was a large empire, but even more ruthless, I think. Okay? And up to and including the time of the Hebrew prophets and times of the Hebrew captivities. Because eventually they took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity first. So that's the Assyrian Empire. They were in the neighborhood. The Hebrews had to deal with them. Okay? And then we have this kingdom, the kingdom of Aram Damascus. This country was part of an Aramean confederacy. In other words, there were a whole bunch of them in this area. It wasn't just one. It was like the same people, but different tribes in there. Right? You know how the Hebrews had 12 tribes? Same people, 12 tribes. Did they all get along all the time? No, they didn't. And so it's like that with a lot of these people groups. They're all the same people, but they all don't get along. But from time to time, when they need to, they gather together to defend themselves or to go to war with somebody. And so they get themselves together for that, right? This country, this group of people, they were in constant warfare with Israel. They just didn't get along. Always fighting. Now, King David conquered the Aramean kingdom of Syria, and later a king of Damascus retook it. So it was always like that, back and forth, back and forth. After Solomon's death, both Hebrew kingdoms were constantly entangled politically and militarily with Damascus. So it never stopped. It just kept on going, right? All right. Then we have way over here. I don't know if my battery's dying or what. Okay. I'll just go up and I'll use the Vanna White method. How about that? I know I'm not as pretty, but... Aramean tribes. The Arameans were a group of tribes located in the Middle East region near Israel. Historians list them as descendants of Shem. You know, all these people came from one of Noah's sons, right? Well, they're from Shem. They would join together with other groups for strength during times of war. So they would band together. So it's what you would call a loose confederation. When they had to work together, they would, but most of the time they just want to be left alone. All right, so today they are a Christian minority residing in Israel. So what happened? Well, these people groups shrink down. Through the ages, they shrink down and they move, and they tend to move somewhere where they have security. So evidently, they felt security over in Israel, so they went that way. And that's where they are today. That's where they ended up. Okay? Then we're going to look at Moab and Ben-Ami. Ben-Ami, which is actually Ammon. All right? So you can't see it. See, it says Kingdom of Ammon right there, right in the middle. Right there. Moab is down here. How are they related? Well, you can read the notes, right? Right? They were the sons, Lot's sons, of incest with his two daughters after leaving Gomorrah. Remember the story where they're out there? Why did they do that? They thought they were the only ones left in the world. You know, communication wasn't like it is today. They were isolated. So when their city was destroyed and everything, they were put out there in the wilderness. They thought, that's it. We're the last ones. How will the human race survive? We better have kids with our dad. And that's what they did. So how did they accomplish that? They got him drunk. He probably wouldn't have done it if they hadn't got him drunk. So they got him drunk, and that's what happened. All right? So that's how they came along. But Ammon, the Ammonites, that's that brownish-looking colored country up there, they were in constant war with Israel, and they worshipped Molech. Molech is a satanic god. How do I know that? He required infants to be sacrificed to him. Infanticide. That's how I know that he was a satanic god. The prophet Amos speaks of their cruelty. Now, we're going to hear more about that group of people when we get into the book, right? Very, very ruthless, cruel people. Ammonites have been absorbed into modern-day Jordan. All right. Now we're going to look at another map after this one of modern day geography. Okay. Now the Moabites, Moab, that's that purple country down there. That's another, they were brothers, sons of Lot. Moses viewed the promised land from Mount Pisgah in Moab before his death. So he got over near the Jordan. And back then, the territory might have been up further, but God took him up on Mount Pisgah and said, see that land? That's the promised land, but you don't get to go because you struck the rock. You didn't do what I told you to do, so you're not going. So this was also the nation that hired Balaam to curse Israel as they traveled to the promised land. So they were going to the promised land. I think probably they came up this way from down south here and came around. They were going to go up this way, but when they got here to Moab, they asked permission because they didn't want to have to go to war. So they asked permission. King of Moab said, no, you cannot cross our land. So they had to go around. They took the detour. They took the long route. And that took them longer. But you remember the story of Balaam, right? He got paid to put a curse on them, and the donkey talked to him, and it was something, really. Okay, so then, also, Ruth was a Moabite. She was from the country of Moab. And that fact genetically links her with Israel through Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So he was part of that group. He was part of the family. So now she's part of that family. Did anybody know that already? I didn't know that. See, I learned something with this stuff. Moabites have today been absorbed into the country of Jordan. Jordan, all right? We're going to see that after a while. Now, the Nabateans, the Nabatu tribes down here, we call them the Nabateans. They were an Arab tribe who had come under significant Babylonian Aramaean influence. In other words, they were like a vassal state. They would have to pay taxes to them and stuff like that and do what they were told. They were located in the desert east of Jordan. So today, that would be right around there where that name is located. They settled first in Petra, which is a bit further north, but subsequently expanded their territory to the Haran and Levant, and finally announced Basra as their capital. So they moved around a bit. They had a large territory, and they were able to move around in it. The Turkmen and the Gypsies of the Middle East today. Did you know there were still Gypsies today? Yeah, there are. Okay? Just means they travel around. They're nomads. That's what they are. And they live that Arab nomadic life. And they don't have a territory today that they call their own. They don't have a country. They just move about wherever they can. And if people that run the country, own the country, don't want them there, they'll run them out. And they'll move. Okay? All right. Then we have the Edomites. See the kingdom of Edom down there? Edom, way down there in the yellow. That's where the Edomites are. They are descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother Esau. And events between Jacob and Esau led to hatred between the Edomites and the Jews, and it's never healed. They've never been able to overcome it. Okay? Edom was subject to Israel for most of its history. So Israel was able to keep them in check most of the time. In the Greek language, the Edomites were called the Idumeans. So some of you may recognize that name from your New Testament studies, the Idumeans. Under the Roman Empire, an Idumean whose father had converted to Judaism was named king of Judea. We know that Idumean king as Herod the Great. Now you see the connection? Herod the Great. Well, what was he famous for? He ordered the massacre of the innocents in Bethlehem. Remember when he wanted to know who Jesus was and find out, he wanted to kill him, right? But he couldn't get the information of who, so he said, well, just kill all the kids under two and under. Just kill them all over around Bethlehem. So he ordered the massacre of the innocents to try to kill Christ. You can find that in Matthew. After Herod's death, the Edomite people disappeared from history as foretold in Ezekiel 35. You know why they disappeared? Because God pronounced a curse on them. Because they were happy that the Israelites, as they were going through the desert and all that, they were happy. They were joyful because they were having such a hard time. And so God said, You think that's a good thing to be happy about? Tell you what, one of these days you'll be no more. And they're not. They're gone. Okay? That brings us to the Arubu tribes down there in the lower left corner, in that kind of cream colored area. The main thing about them is that they are the major tribes of Arabia, and they are descended traditionally from Ishmael. Okay? So that's where they ended up. So you see, all these people are kind of interconnected. They've had interaction for thousands and thousands of years, tens of thousands of years, right? And then we have, see the red over there on the left? That's the Philistine city-states. Basically, they're the remnants of the Canaanites. Remember how God said, drive all those people out of the land? If you have to kill them, but get them all out of there, right? Did they? No, they didn't. And they're still suffering for it today. Because they didn't follow God's orders. They weren't obedient, right? So the Philistine city-states are the remnants of the inhabitants of the Promised Land after the Hebrews regained it. You know, they had it under Abraham, right? And then they lost it. And then they came back. And they had to drive the Canaanites out, but they didn't get rid of all of them, all right? So constant harassment to the Hebrews throughout history to this day. That's their legacy. They're fighting over there today. As we speak, they're shooting rockets at each other. Unbelievable, isn't it? Today, they're known as the Palestinians. Yeah, the Palestinians. And the Palestinians will agree to peace terms with Israel, but they will not keep the agreements. They'll say, oh yeah, we'll do it. Remember Anwar Sadat, president of Egypt? Yeah, he put together a peace deal with them. They say, oh yeah, they all signed it. Short time later, they assassinated Sadat and threw that peace treaty in the trash because they didn't want it. They didn't want to do it. President Carter tried to get him to do something. Yeah, we'll do it. And then they just turned around and didn't do it. President Clinton, same thing. So some famous politician, I can't remember who it was, said they don't understand anything except force. That's what will make them do what they're supposed to do. He'll bring some sort of an agreement. I mean, we say peace, but it won't really be peace. You know what I'm saying? There'll still be skirmishes and stuff like that. There'll be stuff going on. But he'll kind of bring it all together. You know, he'll calm it down a lot. Okay? All right, then the Phoenicians are way up here. See, we got to go past Israel. They're up here. Know anything about Phoenicia? Seafaring country. Yeah. Their homeland is out here in the Mediterranean. The most successful seafaring traders in the ancient world throughout the eastern Mediterranean. So that's how they got all their wealth. That's how they got their powers through the sea. Pythagoras was a Phoenician, was of their Phoenician descent. They are polytheistic, probably due to their exposure to many different cultures because they travel the seas, right? And so as people travel and experience other cultures, they pick up their ideas and they end up worshiping their gods and things like that, right? Okay. That brings us to the end of that section. Now, I want you to see all these countries. Look how they're surrounded. Look how Judah and Israel, they're completely surrounded by this. The only way out they have is the sea. So they have to deal with these people. They have to keep constantly checking their borders and things. Has that changed today? Has it changed for our country today? Listen, that's one of the requirements. If you're going to be a country, you have to have borders. If you don't have any borders, you're not considered a country. A country has to have a language, a religion, and territory. And if you don't have all those, you're not a country. You're just not counted. Okay, now, you see you have a list of the kings of Israel, right? And if you hold those, well, you can't do it because yours are back to back. But if I hold them together, then I have also the kings of Judah. Now, why did I put those in there? Because I want you to see. Thank you, Ryan. I want you to see that over here is Israel. This is the time frame we're talking about down here. Jeroboam the second. All right? That's where we're at with that map in history. So I want you to see that right up here, these are the kings, starting with Jeroboam the first, that followed Solomon. And you can see there's a whole list of kings down there, right? So after Solomon passed on and the kingdom divided, it wasn't just an immediate thing that they had trouble and they had all these kings, right? So I want you to get a taste for the fact that they have a long history down to where you get to this. And then on the other side, for the kings of Judah following Solomon, their list of kings goes there, and it goes all the way down over here until you get to Uzziah and Azariah. They kind of shared, they overlapped a bit, right? So that was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. But I just want you to get a feel for the fact that there's history there. There's time there. There's things that have gone on, right? All right? Now go on to the next page where it says Amos 1:1. Now we're going to start getting into the text of Amos. So if you're in the book, I mean, we're just going to do, basically we're just going to do this one verse tonight. And then we'll be done. So shift over to the other side of your seat and we'll go on. How about that? Amos 1:1, here it is. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Doesn't tell us what earthquake, just says the earthquake. All right? Now, we're going to look at part B of the verse first. And that's the part that says, which he saw concerning Israel, the days of Uzziah the king of Judah in the days of Jeroboam. So, concerning the time of this prophecy, that's when it is. Now, how do we know that's the time? There's two kings named Jeroboam in Israel. The very first king after Solomon was Jeroboam the first. But it doesn't say Jeroboam the first, does it? It just says Jeroboam. But it also gives us another reference that we can match up and know we're in the right time frame, and that's Uzziah. So you go down those lists and you find the place where you have Jeroboam the second and you have Uzziah and you have Uzziah and Azariah. You have to match those two time frames from the two separate kingdoms together to know you're in the right time frame. And when you do that, you end up being around between 790, 739 BC. So the people who study Scripture think that this was written around 750 BC. And they get that by these two kingdoms. Now, how do they know? What kings? Archaeology. See, they go out there and they dig in the desert and they find stuff. And then they match it up with the different kings. They can read this. They can read Hebrew. So they can read this stuff. And they put that all together and they come up with the time frame and who these kings were and all that kind of thing. Of course, God gives it to us in His Word, but you know what? Like a bunch of lunkheads, nobody wants to believe that. God tells you right up front, this is the time frame, this is where they were. No, that's not good enough. We've got to go out and dig around, right? Okay, so it just bears it out. Right. We're going to get to that. So that's how we come up with the time frame. So, God's people of Israel and Judah had been experiencing a long period of peace and prosperity under those two kings. You know, when that little girl was over there today, I told her that. I said, you know, these two people, they were separated, but they had a good long period of peace and prosperity. And then I said, that wasn't good. And she looked at me. And I could see the gears turning. And finally she said, why wasn't it good? And I said, because we tend as people that when things are good, we ignore God. We just kind of push Him off to the side and go on about our business. And then we get into trouble. So that's why it's not good. All right? Because God's people usually forget who is blessing them, and they start thinking they're doing it, and then they have problems, right? So they tend to abandon their faithfulness to God. Then God needs to remind them. God has been reminding these people And they have been ignoring him. It's not good to ignore God, because eventually he'll have to do something to get your attention. God has been reminding them, they've ignored him. So now God's judgment is coming. It's not the final judgment, but nonetheless, it's a judgment. So it's going to be hard times, right? So, as you can see, it's not the end. How do we know that? Because look at all the kings that came after that. You have another long list after them of other kings that were on their throne. Many more human kings would come to the thrones of Judah and Israel. So that's how we know they, it wasn't the end, but it was hard. This event of judgment would come 2 years before the earthquake. So we have another time marker, a historical event. The earthquake that is not only spoken of by Amos, but also by Zechariah and Ezekiel. Same earthquake they're talking about. And the Roman historian Josephus wrote about it in his records, right? So it possibly resulted from King Uzziah's disobedience, because he decided he was going to be a priest and he went in and started doing the duties of the priest. You don't do that under Yahweh. You have an office. It's called king. Stick to your office. I have a priest. May not be the best in the world at the time, but I have one. So he gets in there. Now, we know there's only one priest who is, or one person who is both king and priest, right? We worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ, king and priest. That must have been some earthquake, huh? To get that much attention. They're having earthquakes over there still, but it's probably nothing like that one, okay? All right, that's a little bit of background of what was going on then. Now let's talk about Amos. He was more than a shepherd. He was a shepherd, but he was more than a shepherd. Okay? It's like saying Tom Brady was a football player. He was more than just a football player. He was a leader for a good long time. Holds many records and all that, right? Okay, so Amos was a shepherd, but he was more than that. He was a sheep breeder. The original Hebrew word used here for that word is only used once elsewhere in the Old Testament, and it speaks of the king of Moab as a breeder of sheep on a massive scale. How massive? He provided the king of Israel with 1,000 lambs at one shot. Yeah, that's how massive. The original Hebrew word is only used of that king, and it's used of Amos. So he was more than a sheep herder, right? He was a breeder as well. Well, what's the job of a breeder? I don't care what kind of animal it is, a breeder has a job to perform, right? A breeder selects the finest examples of a particular genetic characteristic that he wishes to replicate in all of his animals, so that the animals he has in the future are going to be just as good, just as perfect as the one he started from, the one that he chose as being the best example of what a sheep should be. Why? Why do they do that? Well, there's lots of reasons, right? You want sheep that are disease resistant. So you develop sheep that are disease resistant. Or maybe you develop sheep that produce more meat, right? When I was in high school, believe it or not, I was the secretary of the Future Farmers of America in Largo, Florida. Pinellas County. It was a kind of an agricultural county back then, although it was transitioning out. In 1 year, we had to go over to the state fair in Tampa, and we had to judge beef cows. They had cows there from all over the place and other clubs, you know, other FFA organizations. We had to judge which one was the best, right? Rate them, right? I confess, I didn't know a lot. You know, I didn't know much about it. But that was what we did. We went over there to judge the best one. So they could, you know, if it hadn't been a steer, they could have been reproducing quality beef, right? Of course, a steer can't reproduce. He's done. All right, so they might produce them for meat. They might produce them for color. They might produce them for their demeanor, whether they're calm or feisty. Why would you want a feisty animal? Well, ask the rodeo cowboys about bucking horses and bulls that, you know, the bull riding and all that. I mean, you know, they want bulls that really give you a ride, you know. So that might be why. So there's lots of reasons for breeding, right? You get the picture. So how about you're breeding one especially for sacrificial use in the temple of God? It has to be a lamb that's perfect without any kind of blemish. No discoloration, right? Everything's good. They did that. Did you know that? They did that. They had breeding stock south of Jerusalem around Bethlehem. And so they were breeding these sheep for that, for sacrificial animals. Perhaps Amos was an official breeder of lambs for temple use. Now, what would make me think that? Well, let's go on. We know that sheep were bred and groomed for this use, okay? You guys just agreed with me on that. Did you know that you agreed? You all went, so you agreed. Tekoa was in the area known for supplying temple lambs. It was down around Bethlehem. It was about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. It was within the range, right? So, Amos's location in the area of south of Jerusalem was known for this activity, known for the birthplace of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was born in that area where they produced these lambs for temple sacrifice. That was Jesus. Amos's designation as a breeder by the Hebrew word, the call of God for his prophetic mission to Israel, leads us to think that maybe he was engaged in that. You know, he wasn't studying for the priesthood. He wasn't studying to be a scribe. He was a farmer and a rancher. Yet God called him to be a prophet. So God's going to call him to do something righteous and godly. Would that be out of character for what he was already doing? He was doing something righteous and godly. He was producing, helping to produce these lambs for temple sacrifice. And people, we're not talking about one lamb a year, okay? Put your fingers in your ears, Liz. Solomon slew them by the thousands, along with bulls, when they did this, right? When those Hebrews came into Jerusalem for those high holy days, they brought lambs, they brought animals for sacrifice. That was a lot of animals, right? So
they had to be more than just one day.
Yeah, right. You know, can you imagine that generally the temple priests worked in like military units? One was on duty, the rest were off, and they would change duty and change. But probably on those high holy days like that, that probably most of them would be there helping out. I don't have the particulars on that, but I can imagine it would be that way. Amos was not a priest and not known as a prophet, but was evidently well established as a responsible and successful breeder, herdsman, and farmer, as one who farmed the fruit of the sycamore tree. I never heard of people eating fruit from a sycamore tree. So here's what I'm imagining. Avocados. Maybe what they're calling sycamore is an avocado tree or some relation to a sycamore. I don't know. I'm not a botanist. But I've never heard of people eating sycamore fruit. I don't even know that there's fruit on a sycamore tree, okay? So at any rate, it's got to be something like that. Guess what? That's your job. You go find out, okay? Report back. Okay, so he farmed that fruit. So we know that he was a herdsman. He had flocks of sheep. We know that he was a breeder. He bred these sheep for temple sacrifice. We know that he was a farmer. He tended these trees. You had to go out and cut the fruit. You had to put a little slice in it to make it just be as sweet and good as it could be, right? So there was a way to do it, and he was out there doing that. He probably wasn't by himself. He probably had workers that did all this stuff. He would tell them to go out there and do it. They'd go out there and do it, right? It's just like Peter. A lot of people look at Peter as a poor old fisherman. Peter had a fleet of fishing boats. He had guys working for him, right? How was he able to just drop everything and go away and then come back home and he still had a home there and his family was still there being fed? Because his business was still going, right? Does it tell you that in the Scripture? Not verbatim, but you can figure it out if you think about it. So, this was Amos who was called as a prophet, but he wasn't called as a prophet to his home country of Judah. He was called as a prophet to the northern kingdom, Israel. That's who God told him to go and tell. You only have to feel sorry for him if he didn't do it. If you disobey God, then you got a problem. If you obey him, you'll come through. You might not come through unscathed. We look at the life of Paul, he had some pretty hard knocks. And actually, all the rest of them did too, didn't they? John was the only one that lived to old age. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, Amos was contemporary with Jonah. Lived about that same time frame. So that'll give you another time marker. So I wanted to share all that with you to give you a background of this book and that time frame. So I hope that will be helpful to you in the days to come. All right.
Dan,
yes.
Can you print us some maps that you have?
Maybe. who do you have a computer? You can get them on a computer.
I don't know how to work it.
You have a computer, you don't know how to work it? You sound like me. I come over here and I say, Ryan, can you do this? Yes. Okay, I kind of shudder to ask the question, but how many would like those maps? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. I'll make some and they'll be two-sided. I'll try to get them two-sided. I'll try and see how that comes out. If you take a map, promise me you'll save it. You'll put it in that folder that you were given, and you'll save it. Right?
We'll do that.
So when you get to heaven and you run into Amos, you can whip out your folder and say, "Oh, I got the goods on you." Oh, you don't think you'll have a folder there, huh? Because it'll all be up here. Right?
Take anything to heaven with us.
Anybody else have any comments or questions or observations? Sometimes you just, you know, maybe the Lord gives you that aha moment. I kind of felt that way when I found out that Ruth was related to Lot. Because she's part of the family. Right.
I think it's cool that the lambs were bred in the area where Jesus was born.
Yeah.
How perfect for the Lamb of God to come out of that area.
Right. It's perfectly fitting that that's where he would be born. And, I didn't mention this before, but those shepherds, the actual shepherds that worked out there, when those lambs were born, they wrapped them in swaddling clothes. They wrapped them in swaddling clothes to keep them in that perfect condition so they wouldn't be... and they would do that until they could take them to whatever priest or whoever. They had to take them to somebody and have them examined. And once they were declared perfect, then they could take that swaddling off and let them go.
So for how long do you think he stayed swaddled? 6 months?
No. A few days.
Oh.
Day or two, something like that. Yeah, it was a short time. Basically, it probably was just to get them from out in the field where they were born back into where they had to be. You know, how do we know they were born out in the field? You would think that they would have been born inside of some kind of a structure. But we know they were born out in the field. How? Because the angels came and announced to the shepherds that were tending those sheep. Those were the shepherds that were tending those sheep. That's who the angels came to. They wanted them to know that the Lamb of God is being born in your vicinity, in your area, because you have been tending to these lambs. The perfect Lamb of God is coming to you. So see how that all fits together? But you don't get all that unless you stop and think about it. You dig in a little deeper, then you get it.
You know, speaking about Ruth,
I don't know about that. I don't know. Didn't seem like she was, because she wasn't held in very high esteem. When her sons died, she had nothing. She was... Yeah. Yeah, you might be thinking about somebody else. Chuck. Right.
They had to raise their food, because that's what a lot of the sacrifices
that's right.
were.
Right.
To feed all the Levites.
Right. They used the sacrifices to feed them and their families. So none of it went to waste. I mean, it wasn't wasted. They used it.
We just sacrificed 1,000 bulls.
Yeah.
That's a lot of meat for
right. them. So, you know, God is like that. He's got a plan. And when he works his plan, there's nothing wasted. Did I see a hand over here? You guys just talking. Yeah.
You were talking about the one person that's king and priest. Melchizedek said to be a king and priest, but then one could also argue that he was a Christophany.
You could.
He was also
yeah, you sure could. Right. So, if he wasn't a Christophany, he was given as an example by God of what he was planning on doing. So, it brings you back to Jesus, yeah. No matter which way you go with that. You know, God is so logical. If you follow his thought pattern, it's incredible what you find out. Because he's just logical and orderly. He's amazing, isn't he? Anything else? Okay, let's pray.
Actually, I got one.
Go ahead.
With reference to what you said, you mentioned Melchizedek, king of Salem.
Right.
That Jerusalem?
It could be. King of Salem really means king of peace.
Oh.
But
I just kind of assumed that it was Jerusalem, but I don't know.
Jerusalem may have been known in history further back as Salem.
He was way back.
Well, that was the region, king of Salem. The region was Salem. He was king of that region, Salem. So we'll have to do some investigation and see if it was actually applied to the city of Jerusalem. Got any knowledge on that, Ryan? Okay, good. I'm an old man now. I don't remember what that. Okay. Anything else you want to talk about? We can talk about all kinds of things. Let's talk about this. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, it's always so awesome to get into your word, to think about it, meditate on it, see what you have in there, Lord. Get in there in a way that we're not in a hurry, we're not rushing through it, but we're taking it and really just digging in. So we're so thankful that you gave it to us so we can learn. Lord, we're going to learn a lot in this book. And we're going to learn things that are going to help us to relate to one another, to relate to those people out there that are not saved, that are not believers, Lord. We're going to learn about it so we can help the Holy Spirit. So when He pings on somebody out there and they want to know more, maybe we have the answers for them, Lord. Or we can give them some insight. Not that we have the answer, but we have a little more insight to share with them. So help us, Lord, to do that. And I pray, Lord, that no matter when they decide to turn to you, even if it's after the rapture, Lord, that if they think about you and think, I should have done it, that they'll go ahead and decide to do it and to trust you. Because I know, Lord, that you will take them in. If they say, Lord, help me, that you'll take them in. So, Lord, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Be with us now as we go out into the world. Help us to be a good testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.